Greetings, folks. It's always a joy to come together to open the Word of God and share. Today, if you're in a place where you can have your Bible and open it or get it on your electronic Bible, whichever, I'm going to be in the Gospel of Mark and chapter 4. Mark's Gospel, chapter 4. Just before I read the scripture, I just share a moment or two. Of course, we're living in a very difficult, trying hour. None of us have ever experienced anything quite like this before. And a few weeks ago, I was sitting home in my office. I usually say meditating, which is a Greek word for half asleep. But I was sitting there just kind of meditating, thinking, and checked on Google, I guess. I Googled something, and a song came on that I haven't heard in years. And I really enjoyed it and decided that I would prepare a message based upon that particular song. So I'm going to use that song as an introduction this morning, and the song will go along with the scripture reading. So in Mark's Gospel, chapter 4, I'm going to begin reading at verse number 34. Just to give a little background, Jesus had been ministering, he'd been performing miracles, he had been giving some teaching, gave the sower the seed and the soil message. Great multitude had come, so he got into a boat, pushed out a little way from the shore, used his boat as sort of a pulpit, and he spoke from the water to the multitude standing on the shore. And then it says in verse number 34, "But without a parable spake he not unto them. And when they were alone," that means Jesus and his disciples, "he expounded all things to his disciples. And the same day, when the even was come, he saith unto them, Let us pass over unto the other side. When they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship. There were also with him other little ships, and there rose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full. Jesus was in the hinder part of the stern of the ship, asleep on a pillow. They awake him, and they said unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? He arose, he rebuked the wind, and he said to the sea, Peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. He said unto them, Why are ye so fearful? How is it ye have no faith? And they feared exceedingly, and said one to another, What manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him?" Great scripture. By the way, that portion of scripture is recorded in Mark's Gospel, chapter 4, but it's also recorded in Luke's Gospel, chapter 8, and it's also recorded in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 8. So it seems that if the Holy Spirit would take this one portion of scripture and place it within three times within the canon of scripture, he just has a message he'd like for you and for me to receive. Storms. The song is entitled, Till the Storm Passes By. The song was written a number of years ago by a Southern gospel songwriter-singer by the name of Mosey Lister, and quartets have sung it, soloists have sung it, and I want you to just listen to the words of the song, okay? Here's what it says. In the dark of the midnight have I oft hid my face, while the storm howls above me, and there's no hiding place. Mid the crash of the thunder, precious Lord, hear my cry. Keep me safe till the storm passes by. Listen to the next verse. Many times Satan whispered, there's no need to try. There's no end of sorrow. There's no hope by and by. But I know thou art with me, and tomorrow I'll rise where the storms never darken the skies. And then the last verse. When the long night has ended and the storms come no more, let me stand in thy presence on that bright, peaceful shore. In that land where the tempest never comes, Lord, may I dwell with thee when the storm passes by. Listen to the chorus. The chorus says, till the storm passes over, till the thunder sounds no more, till the clouds roll forever from the sky, hold me fast. Let me stand in the hollow of thy hand. Keep me safe till the storm passes by. We are definitely in the midst of a storm. The virus, the situation that has happened around the world, it's happened here in the United States of America, has affected just about everybody. People are hurting. People are hurting financially. Businesses are hurting financially. People are hurting emotionally. People are hurting personally. Families are struggling. We're living in a very, very difficult hour. But it's great to know, for the child of God, for the one who has placed his or her faith in Jesus Christ and has a definite personal relationship with him, it's great to know that one of these days, this particular storm is going to pass by. And until the storm passes by, we can find solace, we can find peace, we can find comfort in the Word of God, in our personal relationship with him, and then we have the indwelling person of the Holy Spirit living within. Now, this in Mark chapter 4, which I also said was recorded in Matthew and Luke, this is talking about an actual physical storm. But I want to take today the physical storm and compare it to the type of storm that we're going through at the present time. And in the Bible, storms are very real. You remember back in the book of Jonah, chapter 1, when Jonah decided to go his way instead of God's way. The Bible says in Jonah 1, I believe it's verse 4, God sent a great mighty tempest out into the sea. So even the sailors and the mariners, people who worked on the water, people who traveled the seas all their life, they were afraid. They were scared. Remember the Apostle Paul on his way to Rome. God had given him the assurance in Acts 23:11, you are going to get to Rome. So on his way, he didn't have any idea he was going on a shipload of prisoners. But on his way, that ship met up with a tremendous storm, and they lost the ship, but every life was saved. In the middle of that great storm, the angel of God appeared to Paul. Paul said to all those on the ship, captain and crew, he and the prisoners, etc., he said, last night the angel of God, you'll find this in Acts 27:23, he said, last night the angel of God stood by me, whose I am and whom I serve. In other words, in the midst of the storm, he had a Savior. He got his eyes off the storm, got his eyes on the Savior. He got his eyes off the problem and got his eyes on the problem solver. Then, of course, the Apostle Paul had another physical storm in his life, 2 Corinthians chapter 12. He refers to it as a thorn in the flesh, probably a physical affliction, probably, as far as we know, an affliction of the eyesight, perhaps a disease known as ophthalmia. Here's the way he described it. He said it was a messenger of Satan sent to buffet me or to humble me. What he really was saying is this: this particular affliction, storm, and trial in my life was delivered by the enemy himself. So there are times when God personally delivers the storm, like he did in the case of Jonah. There are times when God simply allows the enemy. And I do not believe for a moment that our God caused the coronavirus, that he sure permitted it. He certainly allowed it. He knows all about it. And I don't want to miss whatever God's purpose or purposes may be in the midst of all of this. Now we come to Mark chapter 4. Jesus said to his disciples, by the way, here in this scripture, Jesus basically speaks three times, and his disciples speak two times. And so I want to draw my message, entitled, of course, Till the Storm Passes By. The disciples first, and then Jesus next. So I'll call them the servants. I'll call him the Savior. Let's take a look at the servants of the Lord, the disciples. And then there are actually four truths that I'd like us to consider that's expressed in their reaction, in their attitude, in their speech, in their conversation in the middle of the storm, okay? The first one is this. When the storm came and the water is coming into the boat, Jesus is in the stern of the boat asleep. Now, when our Savior can sleep in the midst of a turmoil, in the midst of a life-threatening storm, then certainly you and I can rely upon Him. Certainly we can place our trust, our confidence, our faith in Him, that in every situation of life, He said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. So when Jesus said, let's get in the boat, pass over the other side, He didn't tell them there's going to be a storm. He, of course, knew the storm was coming. He could have kept them on shore till the storm passed by. They could have probably diverted the storm. But instead, He leads them right into the very eye of the storm itself. Let's take a look at the servants. First is their expression of what I call distress. Here's what they said. Master, they woke him up. And then they said, Master, don't you care that we're perishing? Master, don't you care that we're in danger of losing our lives? Master, Jesus, don't you care there's a possibility that this boat is going to sink, and there's a possibility that we're going to drown and we're going to lose our lives? Yes, in a state of distress. That's that first expression, the distress. The word means basically to be troubled. It means to be worried. And you know, as I get an opportunity to talk to a few people, you don't get a lot of chance to talk personally one-on-one, but as I get a chance to interact, whether it be by, you know, text or by phone or by email or whatever the case may be, I seem to be talking and finding many, many people that are worried. Many, many people that are frustrated. They find themselves like the disciples were. You see, they realized the storm is terrific. Now, it's one thing, of course, to have the boat in the water. It's another thing to have the water in the boat, right? So the water's coming into the boat. So here they are, and here's their expression when they say, Master, don't you care we're perishing? Now let me ask a question. Could that boat sink with Jesus Christ on board? Let me repeat that in case you missed it. Could that boat sink with Jesus Christ on board? There's a little chorus we used to sing many years ago in Sunday school. With Christ in the vessel, you can smile at the storm. So there was no absolute way that that boat was going to sink with the Savior on board. But here's their expression of distress. They're worried. Secondly, it's also an expression from them of desperation. And this expression was not basically verbally as this one was physically. And what this one basically says was this. It says, they, in verse number 41, it says, they feared exceedingly. That fear, seemingly, was so great that it showed itself. It manifested itself. They didn't do it verbally by speaking to let people know they were fearful. They already had expressed that when they said, Master, don't you care that we perish? But their very demeanor, their very expression, their very attitude had revealed the fact that, I guess we'd put it today, they absolutely were just about scared to death. Some would say scared out of their wits. So here they are. Now, the Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7, God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. The little expression, fear not, appears at least 80 times in the Word of God. Now you stop and think, if our God would place that term that many times within the pages of the Word of God, how important it is for you and for me to get the lesson. And by the way, the Bible says in the first epistle of John, chapter 4 and verse 18, it says that perfect love casteth out fear. Now, there is a proper fear and there's an improper fear. Okay? The proper fear is a proper fear of God. That carries with it the idea of reverence, the idea of respect, the idea of holding God in such an awesome, high position above all others. That's a proper fear. But then there's the fear of man. The Bible says that brings a snare. There's the fear of problems and trials and testings in life, which is here with his disciples. So first, there's an expression of despair. Don't you care we're perishing? Secondly, visibly they expressed their desperation and their fear deep within in the fact that they were exceedingly afraid. But then there's a third expression, and this one amazes me. Here's the question. They spoke this time, and they said, and they're talking this time to one another. First time, they addressed the Lord Jesus himself. Don't you care that we're perishing? This time, they're talking to one another. And here's what they said. What manner of man is this? What manner of person is this? Who do we have in this boat with us anyway? Now, the reason, there's several reasons, but one of the main reasons that that amazes me so is this. These are his disciples. They had spent time in his presence. They had seen him perform miracles. They eventually saw him cause the blind to see, the dumb to speak, the lame to walk, the deaf to hear, and even the dead to rise. He came to the grave of Lazarus, who had been dead for several days, and said, "Lazarus, come forth." And Lazarus stepped out of that grave alive. They had listened to his teaching. They'd listened to his preaching. They'd listened to his ministry. And yet in the middle of all of that, they asked the question, what manner of man is this? What kind of a person is this? Answer this question. Do you know Jesus Christ personally? Are you absolutely sure if you died today, you'd go to heaven? If you can answer yes to that, amen. If you can't, God loves you and you can come to know him today. But let me ask you this for those that do know him, trust him. How long have you known him? How long have you known him as your personal Savior? Do you have to ask the question, what manner of person is this? Do we have to express to the Lord Jesus, we really don't grasp who you are, all you are, and every aspect of your life? What manner of person is this? Now, it's a desire for them to know. It's a desire for them to express it, because that desire is a strong feeling of wishing for something to have. It's a craving, a longing. They wanted to know, but they should have understood. They should have known when they were in the presence of deity. So there's that expression. First, of distress. Secondly, of desperation. Thirdly, of desire. But then in this next, that same statement, they also said this. What manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him? Even though they did not fully understand just who he was, they knew he was Jesus, the Son of God, but they didn't grasp all that was involved. They didn't grasp that their lives were absolutely safe and secure in the presence of this one. But then they did recognize this. He even controls the elements. He even controls the wind and the sea. So what we see here is basically an expression of discernment. Even though they're afraid, even though they're worried, even though they're fearful, even though they said we're perishing, even though they expressed by their very demeanor that they were exceedingly afraid, even though they didn't know what manner of person fully is this, they knew this much. He has the power, he has the ability, he has the strength, and he can just speak to the wind and say, die down. He can just speak to the sea and say, be calm. What manner of person is this? So they're able to discern. See, Jesus said in Matthew 28:18, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Then he said this to his disciples, get going. Go ye therefore. In other words, since I have the power, then in Acts 1:8 says we shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit's come upon us. He's already come. He indwells the believer. So listen, the power of the Godhead is yours. The power of the Godhead is mine. So now we've taken a look at the servants, the disciples. Let's take a look at the Savior. And as I said, he spoke basically three times. Here they are. First time, he spoke to his disciples, talking about disciples and himself. The second time, he spoke to the wind and the waves. How long has it been since you had a chat with the wind and the waves, right? The second time, he spoke to the elements. And then the third time, he comes back and speaks to his disciples. And in those three instances, I see four expressions of the Son of God till the storm passes by. And it will. Someone has said, my favorite portion in all the Bible is, and it came to pass. Well, of course, we know that's taken out of context, right? But you see, trials and storms and difficulties, they come our way. Bible says, 2 Timothy 3:12, all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution, trial, storms, and difficulties. But greater is he that's in us than he that is in the world. So let's look at the four expressions. Here's the first one. You find it in verse number 35. After he'd been teaching, had ministered from the boat on shore, it's coming towards evening, he said to his disciples, let's get in the boat and let's pass over to the other side of the lake. Now I want you to get that. He said, let's get in the boat and let's pass over to the other side of the lake. Now, I call that an expression of confidence. Absolutely confident, absolutely sure. What are we going to do? We're going to get in the boat. We're going to pass over the other side. The day that he saved me, okay, the assurance of his word to me was this. We're going to pass over to the other side. He didn't tell me how long the trip would be. He didn't tell me how many storms and trials it'd be. See, he's promised me a safe port. He didn't promise me a smooth passage. He didn't say there'd be no trials, no troubles. But he did say to the disciples, let us pass over to the other side. Now, if they had listened carefully, if they had just laid hold of that statement, they would not have feared the storm. They would not have feared the water coming in the boat. Why? Because they would have known. It's like the Apostle Paul. See, when he was on that ship that was wrecked, he'd already had the assurance. God gave it to him way back in Acts chapter 23, verse 11. You are going to witness in Rome. So he knew, I'm going to get to Rome. He didn't know how difficult it was going to be. So if the disciples had fully trusted his word when he said, let's pass over the other side, they would have known no matter what happens, we are going to get to the other side of the lake. Folks, listen carefully. In the midst of the storm, in the midst of the trials and the difficulties of life, if you have a relationship with Almighty God through His Son, Jesus Christ, He's going to be with you till the storm passes by. And one of these days, He's going to deliver the purchased possession on eternity's shore, saved, sanctified, and ultimately glorified. So there's the expression of confidence. The second time, Jesus spoke to the wind and the sea. I call this one an expression of comfort. What did he say? That he was asleep. They woke him up. The water's in the boat, okay? They're afraid. They're scared. They really believe they're going to lose their lives. So Jesus rises and he says these three words. Peace, be still. Peace, be still. And tempestuous Galilee became as calm and as flat as this church auditorium floor. Just at the sound of the Son of God. The only one, my friend, who can turn chaos into calm. The only one who can take the turbulent storms of this old world and bring sweet peace in the midst of it all is the Prince of Peace. In John's Gospel, Jesus said this to his disciples. He said, in the world, you shall have tribulation. He said, in the world, you are going to have storms. In the world, you are going to have troubles and trials. But then he said this, cheer up. He said, be of good cheer. Why? I have overcome the world. Thank God he's already conquered it. Thank God he's already gone down the road before us, right? So you want a message of comfort today in the middle of the storms of life? Here it is. The same one who said to tempestuous Galilee, peace, be still, is still the Prince of Peace, and he can bring peace in the midst of the storm. He said, my peace I leave with you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Then not only is that the expression of confidence, the expression of comfort, thirdly, there's what I call from our Savior to the disciples an expression of concern. And here's what he asked them in verse number 40. Why are you so fearful? Why are you so fearful? You know what he's saying to them? Can't you trust me? I have a little assignment for you, okay? As soon as you get a few minutes, maybe once the service is over today, or sometime during the day today, Christian, take a pen and a piece of paper. And here's what I'd like you to do. I'd like you to jot down the top three times when the Savior and our God has miserably failed you in the storms of life. Let me repeat that again. Take a paper and pen and write down the top three times that our God has failed you in the troubles and trials and storms. Matter of fact, I'll even go you one better. Never mind three times, just two. Matter of fact, I'll even go you one better than that. Instead of two, just one. You know what? You know and I know there's never been one. So the God of all comfort is ours, but he's also concerned. And he's concerned why you and I cannot really trust him, why we cannot read. You know why? Because he cares. He cares. And the Bible says in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6, be anxious, be careful, be fretful for nothing. What that really says is this, don't get all uptight, okay? Don't take it out of my hands, put it in your hands. As you see today, get your eyes off the storm and get your eyes on the Savior. Get your eyes off the situation, get your eyes on him. Get your eyes off the problem and put them on the problem solver till the storm passes by. He holds me in the hollow of his hand. So here it is. What did he say? Why are ye so faithful? How is it, how so fearful? Why is it? How is it you can't trust me? And then fourthly, Jesus asked them one other along with it, same time. Why are you so fearful? And then this one. How is it you have no faith? I call this one an expression of conviction. You got the first one, confidence. We're going to go the other side. You got the second one, comfort, peace, be still. You got the third one, conviction. Why are you so fearful? Can't you trust me? Don't you believe I got it under control? Have I ever lost control of the situation? But now this one, okay? This is the one, the third one rather, was the one of concern. And then this one is the one of conviction. And here's the conviction. Where's your faith? How is it you have? You mean you can't just trust me in this one situation? You mean you just can't? See, I'm saved by faith. Ephesians 2:8, by grace are you saved through faith. We walk not by sight, we walk by faith. And then the Bible says in Hebrews 11:6, without faith, it is impossible to please God. So you see, friend, this Christian life is totally a faith. Saved by faith, walk by faith, live by faith. Thank God, without faith, it's him. What's faith? Faith's believing God. Faith is taking God at his word. Faith is just trusting him. Jesus said, where's your faith? How come you can't believe me? How come you can't just trust me? But would you notice something here? Would you notice in the context of this scripture, it says this was just a little ship. Just a little ship. I want to emphasize that. You know why? I'm afraid sometimes after we've been saved a while, we get the idea that we're an ocean liner. We get the idea we might even be a cruise ship. Now, this is just a small boat. See, in other words, this boat, this ship of itself, was not able, not built strong enough, not large enough to stand the tempestuous storms of life. You and your strength, me and my strength, we're not strong enough. Take heed, he that standeth, take heed lest he fall. We need to stand, therefore, putting on the whole armor of God. But remember, you're just a little ship. But you know what else? This ship was the Lord's ship. This ship had Jesus on board. Remember that little chorus? With Christ in the vessel, you can smile at the storm. But I want you to notice something else here. I want you to notice it says there were also other little ships. There were other little ships. In other words, you're not alone in the storms of life. I'm not alone in the storms of life. There are other little ships in the storm as well. And I believe God has a several-fold purpose in the storms of life, in your life and mine, till the storm passes by. Number one is to prove the reality of my faith. James calls it in chapter 1, the trying of your faith. Peter says, the trial of your faith. So that's one purpose for the storms of life. Second purpose, not only does it prove the reality of my faith, it perfects me, matures me, grows me, and develops me. As I face a storm, come out the victor instead of the victim, I'm that much stronger. Thirdly, you know what else they do? They purify me. Peter says, the trial of your faith being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise, honor, and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. It cleans me up. You know why? Sends me to my knees. Sends me to the throne of grace. But you know what else it does? And here's where those other little ships come in. It prepares me to be of ministry to others. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 says, God comforts me in my affliction so I can comfort you in your affliction. And so, till the storm passes by. Till the storm passes by, we have a Savior who loves us. And I want to tell you, there's no storm powerful enough to rob us of his presence. Lo, I am with you always. There's no storm strong enough to rob us of his peace. My peace I leave with you. And there's no storm strong enough to rob us of his power. He's able to do exceeding abundantly above all. So, in the midst of this trying, difficult time, listen carefully. With Christ in the vessel, you can smile at the storm. Until the storm passes by. And let's not miss what God wants to teach me and have me learn in the midst of this storm of life. And then, my dear friend, if you're watching or listening and you've never placed your personal faith in Jesus Christ as the only Savior, I want you to know something. My God loves you. He loved you so much he gave the best he had. He sent his only son, the Lord Jesus. He died. The grave couldn't hold him. We just celebrated it recently, okay? The grave couldn't hold him. He arose. That's what separates biblical Christianity from every other religion in the world. We serve a risen, living Savior. And he says that if you come unto me and confess with your mouth and believe in your heart, thou shalt be saved. You can come to know him whom to know is life everlasting. In the meantime, till the storm passes by, I have a God who is with me every moment, and he's absolutely able. Let's pray. Father, how we thank you for your word. Thank you that faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Lord, would you take the simple truths of your word today? Would you implant them deeply into our hearts and our lives? Encourage the hearts of your people. Give us faith instead of fear. Give us courage instead of frustration in the middle of the storm of life. And then, Lord, if there be that one today who's not sure or knows not the Lord Jesus in a personal way, may today be that day when they settle the eternal destiny of their soul. We love you. In Christ's precious name, amen.
In the dark of the midnight, have I oft hid my face? While the storms howl above me, and there's no hiding place. Amidst the crash of the thunder, precious Lord, hear my cry. Keep me safe till the storm passes by. Till the storm passes over, till the thunder sounds no more, till the clouds roll forever from the sky. Hold me fast and let me stand in the hollow of thy hand. Keep me safe till the storm passes by. Many times Satan whispers and he says, there's no need to try, for there's no end of sorrow and there's no hope by and by. But I know thou art with me, and tomorrow storm never darkens the sky. Until the storm passes over, until the thunder sounds no more.